Jonah chapter 2 and verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, and the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah unto dry land. God will bless to our hearts tonight the reading of his own precious word of truth. I want to speak to you tonight on that text in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. And I want to look at it in a very simple way. I want to ask and answer a few simple questions. The first one, obviously, is, what is salvation? What is salvation? The word salvation itself basically means a deliverance, a rescue, a setting free. That is the biblical and the basic meaning of salvation. And from the Word of God, we discover that this salvation comes to us in three parts. It has a past, it has a present, and it has a future. We will tonight be primarily concerned about its past. What is salvation? Well, salvation is deliverance from the penalty of our sin. Salvation is deliverance from the penalty of sin. That's what we call justification. Now, Job asked a very sensible and important question. He asked, how can a man be righteous with God? Because God is a God of holiness. He's an intrinsically holy God, a God who cannot look upon evil or sin. And Job's question is valid because man is a sinner. Man is born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Man is born on the broad road with his back towards God and his face towards hell. So how can such a man ever be justified or made righteous in the sight of God? And the Bible gives us a threefold answer. According to Romans chapter 4 and verse 9, we are justified by grace, and that's God's part. Justified by grace, that's God's part. Here's what Paul says. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, that means our justification is, first of all, a work of God, justified by his, God the Father's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There are two words that are often found in the Bible and quite often together. They talk about God's mercy and God's grace. They have certain similarities, but they also have differences and distinctives. Here's the best way to understand it. God's mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, which was judgment. You see, God has concluded all under sin. God has said that the whole world stands guilty before him, and therefore we were worthy of God's judgment. But God in mercy has withheld that judgment. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, judgment. Grace, on the other hand, is God giving us what we did not deserve, which is Jesus. You see, it is God's mercy that holds back his judgment, and it is God's grace that sent into our world the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3:16 is the ultimate act of grace. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that's the best known and probably the best loved verse of the Bible. But let's think about it. Let's think first of all about who God gave. God gave his Son. His Son. You see, way back in eternity, not a past eternity, that's an impossibility. But away back in eternity, before time began, there was only the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the way back then, God, the Godhead ordained that God the Father would send God the Son into the world. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells me. You see, Peter says that Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was always in the mind of God to send his Son into the world. And why was that? Because God is omniscient. God knows everything about everything and everyone. And God always knew that Lucifer or the devil would sin. God always knew that Adam and Eve would sin. And God determined that he would save sinners by sending his Son into the world to take the sinner's place. God gave his Son. And then we ask, what did God give him to? And the answer, amazingly, is God gave him to a cross. God gave him to a shameful, anguishing, agonizing death. God gave him into the hands of godless men who nailed him to a tree and suspended him twixt heaven and earth. God gave his Son to shame. God gave his Son to suffering. God gave his Son to sacrifice, because Jesus became our sacrifice and died in our place and died for our sins. And then we ask, who did God give him for? Did God give him for good people? Did God give him for white people? Did God give him for learned people? Did God give him for Protestant people? No, the answer is God gave him for all people. The Bible says that God gave his Son to die on the cross because of what? Because God desires all men to be saved. God is not bothered about our religious creeds. God is not bothered about our nationality or race. God is not bothered about anything like that. God looks upon us as lost, guilty sinners. He wants to save, and in order to do that, he gave his Son to the cross. And because of that, we should be on our knees and on our faces before God tonight. Amazingly, the God of heaven, the God of might, the God of majesty, the God of miracles, loves sinners like you and me so much that he gave his own Son down into the world through the vehicle of a virgin and then to the shame of Calvary, because he loved us. And the Son loved us so much that he willingly came. The Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ laid aside the glory and the majesty and the splendor that were his, and he came to do the Father's will, and he knew that meant going to the cross, but he was still willing to do it. We are justified by grace. That's God's part. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. See, these two men come up to the temple simultaneously. The Pharisee paraded right into the middle, of the temple where everyone could see him, and everyone could admire him, and everyone could praise him, and everyone could hear him. The tax collector, on the other hand, was different. He barely stepped through the door. He wouldn't lift his eyes. He beat upon his breast and he prayed, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Now, let me tell you this. The Pharisee was like a tribal man of whom I heard. This man was in a tribe in some far distant country. And in his little village, there was a missionary family who were trying to evangelize them. And after they got to know the people and they got to know the language, one day the missionary brought out of his house a mirror. And he held it up in front of a man who began to point and laugh and call the others around, "Look at this rather strange thing." And then the missionary pointed out, "That's you." But he refused to believe it. He refused to accept it. And that's what Phariseeism is. It is our refusal to believe what we're really like. It is our refusal to believe the picture that God paints of us, that we are lost, guilty sinners on the broad road, and that's the wrong road, and we desperately, urgently need God and His Son and salvation. And our salvation depends on the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, we discover that we are justified by blood. And that's Christ's part. You see, Paul says, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It is important for men and women today to understand and accept the clear teaching of the Bible. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast." Paul, writing to a young preacher called Titus, reminds him. He says, "Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." My friends, the only answer to the problem of our sin is the value and virtue that is in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. We sometimes sing, "Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus." That's not only a good hymn, it's good theology. It's good theology. You see, Cain tried the road of good works. Cain tried the road of doing his best. He harvested the best crops. He brought them as an offering and sacrifice to God, and God would not accept them. They were human effort. They were human merit. They were human endeavor and unacceptable to God. Abel, on the other hand, came with the blood of sacrifice. Abel was simply saying, "I know I am not good enough. I know I am not worthy in myself. Please accept me on the merits of another." And God accepted him. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, when God was going to strike the Egyptian firstborn because of the situation with Israel, God told the Israelites, "Take a lamb, select it, observe it, and then slay it, and apply the blood to the doorpost and lintels of your home." The blood speaks to us about sacrifice. The lamb had to die. My dear friends, we thank God tonight for the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ was a supernatural miracle. The birth of Christ was a virgin birth. It was a wonderful thing. But we are not saved by the birth of Christ. We thank God tonight for the life of Christ. Here was a man who lived in our world without ever once sinning. A man who never had a sinful thought. A man who never spoke a sinful word. A man who never did a sinful deed or action. But we are not saved by his life. We are saved by his death. We are saved by the fact that on that cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life and shed his blood. And in that action, he opened in the mercy of God a fountain for sin and uncleanness. He made it possible for sinners like us to be saved. The blood speaks of shelter. God said to those who had applied it to the lintel and doorpost of their home, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." My dear friends, it is important for you to understand tonight that God's salvation is available. It's available. But it is also important for you to understand that God's salvation has to be accepted. It has to be accepted personally. It has to be accepted genuinely. It is not always necessary for you to know the day and hour of your salvation, to remember the message the preacher preached or who even preached it. But what is important and what is necessary and essential is this, that you can go back to a time in your life when you consciously, sincerely, and personally admitted your guilt and your lostness and your sin, and you asked Jesus Christ to save you and to cleanse you and forgive you and bring you into the family of God. And the big question is, have you done that? Because some of you have been tremendously privileged. Some of you have been born into Christian homes. Some of you have been attending this church for quite a long time, and you've heard far better preaching than you're hearing tonight, and you've heard the gospel proclaimed and presented. But if you died just now, or the Lord came just now, you'd be left because you've never really accepted Christ. The blood speaks of sacrifice. The blood speaks of shelter. There is a provision there for you. We are told, according to the reports in media and other places, that the government provides benefits for those who are needy. But there are many people who are needy who never claim them. The benefits are there, but they never claim them. Sometimes it's because they don't know. Sometimes it's pride. But for one reason or another, they don't claim them. The benefit of salvation's there. God says, whoever wills may come. But not everyone seems to be willing to come. You see, there was a group of men and women that Jesus addressed, and he said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." We are justified by grace. That's God's part. We are justified by blood. That's Christ's part. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we are justified by faith. That's our part. That's our part. Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, this is an important distinction. You see, faith and works is Catholicism. In Roman Catholicism, their theology is that you become a child of God by faith plus works. That's not biblical. A faith that doesn't work, I think, is just a profession. It is without foundation. It is without basis. But I want you to know the faith that works, that's salvation. There is such a thing as being genuinely saved by the grace of God in the gospel. Now, I'm not talking about an abstract faith. There are people who say, "Oh, I believe in God." Well, the devil believes in God, but he's not saved. There are people who have a general faith. You believe that Jesus Christ actually existed, that he was a good man. But what we need is a personal and a particular faith. You need to believe tonight that in the mercy and providence of God, about 2,000 years ago, the Creator of the ends of the earth went to that center cross at Calvary, and he died in your place and he died for your sins. And you have come to realize, I'm a sinner. I am a lost, guilty, needy sinner in the sight of God. And I'm asking God to save me. My friends, Jesus said, him or her that comes to me, I will never turn away. What is salvation? Salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin. Salvation is God's deliverance from the power of sin. You see, there are people who say, oh, I would like to be a Christian, but I couldn't keep it. That's right, you couldn't. But then you're not asked to do the keeping. Peter says, we are kept by the power of God. Salvation is God's deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and then at the end of life's journey, from the very presence of sin. When we go into God's presence, when we go to that place where the Bible says there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. No wonder the writer to the Hebrews describes it as so great a salvation. My dear friend tonight, young and not so young, born into a Christian home or born into a different home, can you look into your heart tonight and tell me with all honesty and sincerity and simplicity, yes, there was a time in my life when I admitted and acknowledged and confessed my sin and asked Christ to save me. If you've had that experience, then you're saved. Now, if you haven't had that experience, doesn't matter what else you've got, you'll not be in God's heaven. You might say, but I have done so much good, and I have given so much to charity, and I have helped so many people. No, the Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And God's mercy is still flowing tonight. And the door of mercy is open wide tonight, and a Savior whose hands still bear the marks of Calvary in them stands with outstretched arms. And he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. You can't go to heaven on your parents' faith. You can't go to heaven on your wife's faith. You can't go to heaven on your husband's faith. Salvation's a personal experience between a man or woman and God, between a sinner and a Savior. Jonah says, salvation, God's deliverance, God's rescue from ruin, God's setting us free, that kind of salvation, it's of the Lord. There is only hope in trusting Jesus. I trust that you have already trusted him. And if you haven't, that you'll do that.